Just a brief footnote on Pastor Kevin's announcements. I wanted to mention a couple of things. First, a shameless plug for the Discovering Church membership class that I'll start this Wednesday night. If you are new to First Baptist Church, or maybe you've been here a while but have not yet participated in that class, it is part of the process of joining First Baptist Church, whether you end up doing that or not. But you'll learn a lot about the church, about our vision, maybe not my favorite color, but you'll learn a lot about me along the way as well. And maybe you'll learn some stuff about Pastor Kevin. Now that I'm thinking about it, this is a good opportunity to get with Casey. Yeah, she's going, oh yeah, I got some stuff. Okay, so remember that, and all the Disciple Life courses that start Wednesday night, sign up for that. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. I want to encourage you to spend time praying for our nation, praying for our leadership, praying for one another, praying for our church. The National Day of Prayer is a time that we acknowledge what our founders always knew: we need to pray and pray for our nation. In respect of that, our church will be open 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for you to come. If you want to come in here in the worship center and spend time in prayer this Thursday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., the church will be open. Come before you go to work, before you go to school, come during your lunchtime, come in the afternoon, whatever you're able to do, just come on in. When you do arrive, we'll have some things to help you in a prayer time. We'll have a board up here for you to record some prayer requests for those that follow you during the day. But remember, whether you do this here, whether you do it at home, whether you do it in your car, pray for our nation, specifically on the National Day of Prayer. And then I want to remind you, this coming Sunday, next Sunday, the first Sunday in May, is Compassion Sunday at First Baptist Church. I think this is our third annual Compassion Sunday. Amy Myers, a faithful member at First Baptist, is also a servant in Compassion International, and she's going to be sharing the vision and the heart of Compassion International and give you an opportunity to be blessed by sponsoring some kids. So be praying about that. This is a way that that ministry is devoted to alleviating poverty for children around the world, and we're glad to partner with them. So we have Compassion Sunday next Sunday morning. As Miss Evelyn was baptized, just a reminder of God's grace in Jesus Christ for all of us. But always remember that being baptized, your baptism, is just the beginning. It's a symbolic beginning of your walk with Christ. And the core of that walk with Christ is developing your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God offers you a thriving, healthy relationship grounded in love, because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And he wants you to enjoy and experience that relationship with him. I thought about this as I read about a young lady named Erin. Her name is spelled a little differently, so if I'm not pronouncing it correctly, Erin, and you see this online sometime in the future, please don't call me. But this young lady named Erin met a gentleman online named Leo, and she started interacting with Leo. They had a lot in common, she felt like. They had a very good connection that led to a fairly intimate connection, all of it online. And she said she invested herself and invested her heart and her emotions quite a bit in this relationship with Leo, to the point that she was texting him now about 20 to 30 times a week, texting back and forth, laughing together, sharing intimate things together through text messages, and she had invested a lot of time and a lot of her emotions and her heart into this relationship with Leo. Two problems with that. The first one is Erin is married, and it's not to Leo. So she realized when she came to a point that she was investing more time and more energy and more emotion in this relationship with Leo than she was with her husband, then something was wrong. It was time to change it. That was the first thing that was wrong. The first problem is she was married. The second problem is Leo isn't real. Leo is a chatbot created by ChatGPT, and she knew that. She wasn't tricked into it. She wasn't duped into it. She started chatting with a chatbot named Leo, an artificial intelligence that she had such a connection with, it ended up being what she considered an online intimate relationship. But any way you look at it, a substitute for a real relationship is still just a substitute. It can even be just a counterfeit, but it's never the real thing. And eventually, it's going to show. If you try to substitute a counterfeit relationship for a real relationship, eventually it's going to show. And eventually you're going to know it. In the passage we're going to read this morning, that's what Jesus is talking about in your relationship with God. To put it bluntly, there are no substitutes for a thriving, healthy relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus expects you to bear fruit in that relationship. Jesus expects your relationship with him to show in your life. And it should show in your life, as he'll describe. Now, if you've been with us in the series, we are in a series where we've been exploring the declarations of Christ that are often called the I am sayings of Jesus. Very literally in the Greek, every time he does this, all seven times in the Gospel of John, it would literally be translated, I am, with emphasis on the I, me, it's me, the I am. In other words, he is declaring to be the God of the burning bush, the God of the Old Testament. He is the one that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, the great I am. And he now has come in human flesh. So he associates himself directly and intentionally with the great God of the Old Testament, something the Jews clearly understood. And it's the reason, as we've seen in this study, Jewish leaders became very angry with Jesus as he went along. Now, we've also seen, if you've noticed, there's been a progression of these sayings, some that were very public in teaching moments to some that became more conversational. They just arose in conversation. And we saw one of these last week as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in conversation with his disciples when Thomas said, we don't know the way that you are going. How can we go with you if we don't know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what we've seen in this progression is he becomes more and more focused on talking to the disciples themselves rather than the Jewish population at large. He's helping his followers, his disciples, understand who he is as the great I am. Also, this progression is leading him to his own arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. Last week, John chapter 14, we looked at on Easter Sunday, Jesus was at the final Passover he would share with his disciples. And there's a three-chapter conversation that he has with the disciples that takes place in that upper room during that Passover. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, let's get up and go out from here. And then we're going to pick up reading in John chapter 15. That's where we are this time. You'll recognize right away the I am statement or declaration in John chapter 15. And just to help us out, Jesus says it twice in the first verse and in verse number 5 in John chapter 15. Now let me pause. I need to make a disclaimer before I read this. No, Miss Jane and I did not call and talk to each other. That's just how God works. Their takeaway from this should be God was moving through Jane and me to bring this because some of you guys need to hear it. See? Isn't that a great takeaway? John chapter 15. Remember that as Jesus says these words, he has left the upper room. They are in motion. They're in a conversation as they walk. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. What motivated this particular metaphor? Well, clearly they're coming out of the Passover. So the grapes, the wine is a very clear connection to that. Also, as they pass out, walk out of the temple, they quite likely passed by a gate in the temple that had embossed on it the image of the vine, of the grapevine. And the reason for that, and this is clearly the main reason Jesus uses this image and this illustration, is that the image of the grapevine was embedded in the history of Israel, God's people, the Israelites, were often associated with a vineyard. And when they were outside of God's will, he referred to them as a vineyard or a grapevine, a vineyard that was drying up. It was not connected to the source of nourishment, to God himself. If they were disobedient and displeasing God, they were not connected to him. So as with all the other I am statements, here's what Jesus is doing. He is saying, I am the fulfillment of that image. I am the fulfillment of what used to be a metaphor. It used to just be a metaphor. Now it's me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. As we look at this particular image, there's a few things that stand out, and they're a little bit different. The first one I've already mentioned, Jesus is speaking directly and specifically to his disciples then and to you and me today. This is a message for disciples, followers of Christ. The second thing is, it assumes the upcoming crucifixion and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you read it from that perspective, you realize that Christ is anticipating his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the promises of John chapter 15. That is, the ability of an individual to have a healthy, thriving, growing personal relationship with Christ as the Holy Spirit works in your life to help make that happen. He provides that spiritual nutrients that makes that happen. So it assumes the Holy Spirit, it acknowledges the Son of God, and acknowledges the Father. Again, God is one God in three persons. And they work together to draw you to Christ, to bring salvation to you, and to cultivate you as a disciple. This is relational. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. The third thing that stands out about this particular I am statement that's really extraordinary, and since it's the last one in the Gospel of John, we need to pay careful attention to this. This is the only one in which Jesus associates the Father with him as the great I am. Verse 1, he says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. The flavor of it is something like, I am the great I am, the true vine, and my Father, the great I am, is the gardener. They are both God. And they participate together to cultivate disciples who become followers of Christ and fulfill the expectation Jesus has that you will bear fruit for Christ. Let's hone back in on that. The core teaching here is an expectation that if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus expects you to show it by bearing fruit. Not by yourself. We'll see that in a minute. He helps you do that. But you bear fruit for Christ as he calls you to do that. The Father is the gardener. He's the owner of the vineyard. Some of your translations might say the vine dresser. But he is the gardener, meaning this is his project. And the Bible teaches that the Heavenly Father is the orchestrator of salvation history, and he's also the orchestrator of your discipleship, and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit work with him to make that happen. It's the same principle captured in a different image here. Now let's park there for just a moment. In the first four verses, Jesus describes the process. The gardener is the Father, and there's a process here. And we want to understand this process because if we misunderstand it, we could get carried away into directions Jesus doesn't mean for us to go. So remember, he's talking to disciples about being a disciple. And what he says is, here's what the gardener does and what the gardener is doing consistently and regularly. He says, the gardener, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, the gardener removes those. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Now, does he mean in verse 2 that you can lose your salvation? If you're a Christian and you're not producing fruit, does God remove you from a relationship with him? That's not what he's talking about, because the whole passage is for those who are disciples. And it assumes that a disciple is producing fruit. Notice the second half of that. The person that is a disciple at some place and level is in the pruning project with God. So that first person is not a disciple at all. What they're doing is, it's that person, they're found in the vineyard, but they're not connected to the vine. So they're not saved at all. There's no spiritual life from Christ in them. They might look very religious, but they are substituting an outward expression for a real relationship with Christ. So the Heavenly Father doesn't spend time pruning them, because he's not pruning those who are not yet in Christ. He's pruning disciples. So the second group are you and me, hopefully, followers of Christ. And notice that the project of pruning encompasses everyone. Everyone who's a follower of Christ is at some point along the way participating with the Heavenly Father in the project of pruning. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is productivity. And what he means by that is the Heavenly Father is snipping away at your life, using the Holy Spirit's voice and work in your life. God is working in your life to get rid of those things that hamper your fruit bearing, that hamper your discipleship. Those things that make it unlikely or make you unable to faithfully serve Christ the way that you need to be doing. Now here's the kicker. If you're a brand new Christian, maybe, or you've been Christian a long time, and God's doing some pruning in your life, he might be showing you some things that you really don't want to get rid of. You don't want that pruned out of your life. You don't want that gone yet. So you're stuck. You're stuck in that experience. You're not bearing fruit that God wants you to bear because you're refusing the pruning. But that pruning continues along the way of your discipleship, all your life of walking with Christ. So maybe you're along the way in there, and God's working an attitude out of your life. And there's a relationship. God says, we're gonna prune this a bit because this is not healthy for your walk with Christ. There's a way you handle your finances. There's an attitude. There's an action. There's a habit. You see where I'm going with this? And the Holy Spirit is working in your life in obedience to the Father to prune that out. And until you say, until you comply willingly, submissively to that pruning, you kind of get stuck right there. Have you ever noticed when God puts something on your mind that he wants to do away with, he wants to work in your life, and you don't do it? You don't bow to him, you don't surrender to him, you just kind of stay there. It's not as if he goes away and says, okay, you can keep that. No, he keeps talking to you. He keeps working on you. He keeps bringing the pruning because he wants you to thrive. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have a healthy, fruitful relationship in your walk with Jesus Christ. So that's the process the Father is undertaking, Jesus says. He is pruning all the time in this relationship that you have with him and with the Father. Now, for a few minutes, I want to return to this passage, and I want to look at three truths Jesus brings out starting in verse 5. This is where Jesus is talking to us. This is where he repeats, I am the true vine, and then he starts talking to disciples about what this looks like in your life. And so I want to bring out three truths in this, and tuck away in the back of your mind, Jesus expects, there's an expectation that followers of Christ will bear fruit. It will show in your life. In a real, thriving, love relationship with God, it should show in your life. So look at this with me. The first truth is that Jesus confirms the promise. All throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Bible, but God makes promises in your relationship with him. And Jesus fulfills those promises and confirms those promises, and the Father works through your relationship with Christ to confirm and fulfill those promises as well. So as he's established the Father's role as the gardener, now he repeats that declaration with that emphasis on his relationship with you. I am the vine, you're the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So there's the promise. If you remain in him, you abide in him, and he abides in you, then you will produce, he will work through you to produce much fruit. Remain, abide. Some of your translations say one or the other. It means the same thing. It means that your spiritual nutrition comes from Christ. Your life comes from Christ. You are intimately tied to Him. And you cultivate that, you foster that, you work with Him on that relationship you have with Him. To remain in Him is to be in Christ. It's not to be distracted by worldly things. It's not to chase after or listen to other voices and adopt other values. It's to stay in Christ, to walk with Christ, to be nurtured in your relationship with Christ. And Jesus said the person who's doing that, the disciple who's doing that, he makes a promise. He says, you will bear much fruit. Your life will be productive for Christ. Now, if you're thinking what everybody thinks when they read that passage, here's the question, what does he mean by fruit? And Miss Jane had a great answer for that. We're going to expand on it just a bit. Because in the whole of Scripture, we do answer that question. What does he mean by bears much fruit? What would that fruit be? Well, the first is, in fact, your character. You develop Christ-like character. He starts changing you from the inside out. And it shows in your behavior, in your attitude toward people, in the way you treat people. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul grabbed onto this. And he called it the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit, the character of Jesus Christ is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the disciple. And he mentioned 9 of these as examples. Paul said there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit's job is to produce those in you. If you think about it, you could take all 9 of those and go back and do a study of Jesus in the Gospels, and you would find him exercising all 9 of those character traits. Because the Bible says God wants to make you more like Christ. That's God's work in the vineyard of your life. That's what he's cultivating, to make you more like Christ. And it's from the inside out. It's those character traits. I would point out, by the way, the Apostle Paul doesn't say these are fruits, plural. He says this is the fruit of the Spirit. What he envisions is a grapevine, a cluster of grapes. Grapes are grapes. Every one of them's a grape. There's not an orange stuck on the grape cluster. Because it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the Son of God's character traits that he's producing in you. So how do I know I'm doing that? Well, if you got a self-control problem, there's a good chance that God wants to prune that and produce in you self-control. Anybody, don't raise your hand, you got a patience problem? There's a good chance God wants to... Okay, we got people raising their hands. There's a good chance God wants to prune that out. He wants to cultivate, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' patience in you. You get the idea? Love, joy, kindness, gentleness. So what the Holy Spirit is doing is bearing that fruit through you. Here it is, disciple of Jesus. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, your character should be changing. If you're submissive to him, if you remain in him, if you abide in Christ, if you're in a love relationship that's growing you, you should know it. Your character should be changing. Those people you were so impatient with before, God will help you be patient with them. That sin that you lack self-control, God will help you practice self-control. You see that? So we know that. The character traits are the fruit that Jesus is talking about. The second thing we know is an application that Jesus is talking about, because to bear fruit in the Bible means the gospel. It means to participate in the kingdom of God, to bring people to Christ. The fruit of the kingdom of God is people coming to faith in Christ. It's the gospel. So as he changes you from the inside out, he is also giving you God's attitude toward people who need Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be cultivating a heart for people who do not know Christ. And it should show in your life. It should show in your behavior toward other people. Particularly difficult people, lost people, people not like you, people not in church. You should cultivate God's heart toward those people. That's what he's doing in your life. And if you find yourself having a bad attitude toward lost people, God wants to prune that out. He wants to use you to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. So Jesus confirms that promise. He confirms that promise. If you abide in him, he's going to produce fruit in you. God will produce this fruit in you. You'll be changed more and more into the character of Christ, and you'll more and more have a heart, the heart that God has for the people around you. So here it is. Ask that question. How's your character doing? How's your concern for lost people and people around you? If your relationship with Christ were measured by that, how would you be doing? Second, Jesus provides the power. The good news is you're not doing this alone. Jesus provides the power to cultivate the relationship you have with God, to grow with the great I am, so that you can produce much fruit. Because he said that. He said, because without me, you can do nothing. Now, if you're holding your own Bible, that's a good sentence. In fact, all of verse 5 of chapter 15 is a good thing to underline. But this is a critical key. Do you understand there are some things you cannot do unless God is working through you? One of those is to witness to Christ and to share the gospel. One of those is to actually change your character. When he says, without me, you can do nothing, he means without me, you can do none of the things of the kingdom of God that God wants to do in you and through you. And God wants to work in you to bring about his greater good and to change lives with the gospel. So then Jesus addresses this power. It's from the word of God, which he says, my word in you, and the Bible teaches, he is the living word of God. He has spoken to these disciples. And he said, my word in you has already made you clean. You've already trusted and obeyed and come to Christ and been cleansed so you can serve him. And then he attaches that to God's preached and spoken and studied word. You know the word. You study the word of God. God uses the word of God, which the Bible says itself. The Bible says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God uses the word of God for some pruning in your life. And when you absorb and digest the word of God, and then you go to God in prayer, you can know when you pray in faith. Prayer and the word of God are how God provides that power for change in your life and for bearing fruit in your life. That's how you know you are attached to the vine. You're not a branch out there by yourself, especially not some fake branch that Miss Jane picked up somewhere and brought in. You're not out there by yourself. You're attached to the vine, and you're getting your spiritual nutrients through the word of God and through prayer. That just describes a healthy relationship with God. The word of God and prayer. That's a healthy relationship with God. I'm going to bounce off Miss Jane's illustration. I like grapes. I'm a big fan. A big fan of grapes. Not those sour ones they try to pass off. I like those little sweet grapes. So Kim is kind enough. She'll buy those for me, and they'll be in the refrigerator. And you like how at the grocery store you get them in a bag, but the grapes are still on the stem, as if they just came off the vineyard. So they're in a bag in my refrigerator on the stem, and I eat them. I wash them. Not that weird, but I do wash them. Eat them. I mean, I can eat on grapes, you know, through the week. And it's a funny thing, though, as you eat the grapes off the stem, they just diminish until they finally disappear. And I wondered about that. So one time after I'd eaten all the grapes on this stem that came from the grocery store, I left it in the refrigerator to see if it would grow more. Much to my dismay. Of course it didn't grow more. Why? Because it was detached from the source of life. Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father, provide for you the source of life, the source of power to change from the inside out, to impact your world for Christ, to bear fruit for Christ, and he expects you to bear fruit for Christ. So that means, to do that, you've got to be in a thriving relationship with him through the word of God and through prayer. And then finally, Jesus clarifies the purpose. Why are we doing this in the garden? Why, the disciples might wonder, are we having this conversation? Why does this matter? And he says, by this, the gardener, the Father, is glorified. This is the reason He has the vineyard to begin with. This is the purpose of the vineyard. By this, he is honored and he is glorified, that you bear much fruit, now listen to this, and so prove to be my disciples. Oops. Yeah. It is an indicator, it is proof positive that you're a follower of Christ when you are attached to the vine and bearing fruit. When your Heavenly Father is pruning you and you're bearing fruit. Let me put it another way. Obviously, if there has been no change in your life, you claim to be a Christian, there's been no change in your life, no character change, no change of habits, no release from addictions, no mindset difference, no value difference, no worldview difference. If there's been no change in your life and you're not bearing fruit from Christ, quite likely you are not saved. You're a churchgoer. I'm glad you're here. But Jesus is very clear. There is proof, proof in your life, and that proof is that you are being pruned by the Father and growing in grace and producing fruit for the kingdom of God. If nothing's changed in your life, you need to get with God and take a hard look. Maybe you did come forward at an early age. Maybe you were even baptized. Maybe you're in church every Sunday. Good for you. You might even go to Bible studies. But has your life changed? Are you becoming more and more like Christ? And when you're not, do you know it? Is the Spirit of God whispering to you, change this habit? You've really got, we need to prune this out of your life. You need to confess this sin and repent so we can move on. Because your identity as a Christian, is demonstrated by how much you're changing and producing fruit for the kingdom of God. It's not, your identity is not measured by your church attendance or your family's spiritual history. It's not measured by how many dollars you give to the church. It's not even measured by how much you serve in different places in the church. Your spiritual health and your relationship with Christ is demonstrated by the change in your life and your desire to change. I had a wonderful talk with someone this past week about that very thing. He came to me, we had a great talk, and he said, you know, when I come to church, I love it. I just love it. He said, I'm excited, I'm passionate, I'm living, and may we all be that way. And that's wonderful. And yes, we have struggles sometimes in the world, don't we? But let me ask you this, though. The Bible actually says if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, you like God's people. Well, more to the point, you love them. You don't have to like all of them, but you love being with God's people. That's better. You love being with God's people. You love the fellowship. You love the worship. You love coming to church. Show me a person that calls themselves a Christian and says, but you know what, I don't like going to church. I actually would question whether they're saved. I really would. What's changing in your life to demonstrate that you're a Christian? Your identity in Christ is based on the fruit that you bear and that he bears through you. He's working through you. First to change you, then to change the world for Christ. Is he changing your character? And is he using you in the lives of other people? Kingdom growth, kingdom impact. Is God using you for that? And do you have God's heart for other people? Do you have God's heart for other people? When you get in stuffy traffic out here, instead of grumbling and complaining, pray for the person in front of you. Have you ever thought about that? In fact, I'd go one step further. What if God put them in front of you to prune you just a little bit? And so you'd pray for them and make sure that they're saved. Have you got your real ID? Don't raise your hand. I know you're excited. I had to renew my driver's license 5 years ago. So I went to everybody's favorite place on the planet, the DMV. But this time I said, well, if I'm renewing my driver's license, let me see if I can get that real ID. And you guys know this is nothing new, right? It was President George W. Bush that set this in motion. And now all of us, God bless us, procrastinators. So I said, well, I'm going to go. So I looked online to find out what I had to take with me because everything on the internet is absolutely true. So I looked online to see what I had to take with me. I gathered up some stuff and I went to the DMV to renew my license or slash get a real ID. Now, those of you that know me well, you know I'm hypoglycemic. So to put it frankly, you know the Hulk says, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Well, guys, you wouldn't like me when I'm hungry. Okay? And I made the mistake of not packing a snack. Sat in the chair for 2 hours. Talked to a lot of people. Chatty people. Resisted the urge to strangle people. And finally, my name was called, and I go up, and I'm thinking, you know, just hold it together a little while longer. There's snacks at home. Just hang in there. And so I sat down, and I said to the lady there, I said, yeah, I'm here to renew my license, but I'd like to go ahead and get the real ID. She said, really? And I said, yeah. So I showed her what I brought, and she said, you didn't bring everything. And I said, what? She said, yeah, and she told me what I was left out. And I had all this identifying information, everything that said who I was. And you always kind of wonder, don't you, when they tell you that's not the right identifying information, how do they think I got that guy's stuff? But she said I didn't have all the right stuff to prove and to get my real ID. So I have my driver's license with a really special picture of me hangry. A lot of people think that your primary identifying factor of a relationship with Jesus is coming to church. A lot of people think your primary identifying factor of a relationship with Jesus is your pedigree. I grew up in a Christian home. A lot of people think your primary identifying factor, and then we start to collect some things together, is since I'm in church and I've been here a long time, they ask me to serve on a committee or be on a ministry team. And that's the identifying factor, that I have a relationship with Jesus. No. It's that one thing you might be missing. Are you changing from the inside out? Is God producing fruit through your life and you're submitting to his pruning as you go along? Are you impacting other people for Christ? Let God explore that with you this morning. He may already be doing it right now. God may already be speaking to your heart and saying, you know, we're talking about you today. It may be that you've never trusted Christ. You've never answered the call to follow Christ and trusted him as your Savior, and you know that's the truth. Oh, you're a churchgoer, but you're not a follower of Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to respond to the Lord today for whatever he's put on your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we pause in this moment, search our hearts. Search us and know us. Reveal to us what you know about us. Father, if there's just one here at home that would say, you know what, I'm a faithful churchgoer, and that's good, but nothing's changing in my life. And it's time that I surrendered my life to Christ and Christ alone to change me from the inside out. God, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin and come to Christ. I pray for believers in this room and at home, God, that we're in that place along the pruning, the production in the vineyard, God, that we need to reestablish, recommit our connection to Christ. We need to agree with you. There's things you want to prune out of our lives. God, I pray you do a fresh work in us. Change our character. Give us a heart for lost people. Do a work in us, Father, because God, I pray for all of us that our heart's desire would be to live this life abiding in Christ and to know Jesus working through us to change other people's lives. So God, do that fresh work in us. Do that today. If there's anything in the way in our lives, anything, God, you want to weed out or prune, Father, Show us what that is. Let us repent of that and change our lives today. Father, I pray for this time of response coming up, that God, you would do a work in our midst, Father, that you do a fresh work in a fresh way and work in our hearts today. May we respond to Christ however you're calling us to today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.